More to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. There's probably also some young families in the family room. We're so glad that you're with us. My name is Tyler. Thanks for joining us for week two of a series called Everybody Always. This is a four-week series leading up to what I think is the most exciting weekend that we have here every year at CPC now, and that is Serve Day weekend, like Deanna mentioned. And I have heard a familiar refrain among our people over the last couple of weeks. Oh yeah, I've been meaning to sign up for that. Let's change that one. Starting today, let's not mean to sign up, let's sign up. Over 700 and many more after last service, and the goal is 2,000 people. Just a little plug here. There isn't anything we do that's an easier invite to your friends, neighbors, colleagues, coworkers, classmates, or teammates. They may not come to a church event, they may not come to a service, they may not come to a dinner. They want to serve our community. Everybody wants to serve people and give back, and maybe just an invitation to join you would be a great thing to do. Does that sound good? Let's start this morning's message with a question. Here's my question to you. Have you ever had someone invite you to do something, to take a step, something small, and you didn't really know what was at stake, but you leaned into it, you said yes, you took that step, and then long down the road, you realize, wow, that turned out way better than I ever thought or imagined it would be. Raise your hand if you ever had someone do that. Let me give you a few examples. Someone says, hey, let's go out on a date. It's just one date. Just dinner, it's just coffee, it's just lunch. Let's go out on a date, and then further down the road, you realize, okay, you fall in love, and now you're married and living happy labor after and elbowing each other in church right now. Here's another example. Hey, it's just sit for an interview. It's just a job. Just come, just sit for an interview. Meet the team. We got a great team. It has a hole in it, though. It might be a U-shaped hole. Just come for an interview. No, but just take that step. It might be something like this. Someone comes to you and says, here, take the keys. Just drive it. Just drive it. No strings attached. Just take it for a spin. It's just you. Might be someone say, hey, just come, just take a look at the house. Bring your wife. Spin through it. See what you think. See what you feel. Now, we've probably all been there and go, this is the place. Someone says something like, just take a step. It might be, go on a trip. I know, sign up for the trip. Just take the trip. I know it's the last spring break, your senior year. I know it's the first week of summer, it's houseboats, but this will change your life. You have no idea. Just tour the school. Entire college recruiting curriculums are built on just getting someone to step on campus and see what you feel. We stepped on campus many years ago before I was even a pastor. I was a pastor at another church. We came to this campus, and I knew it because I grew up at this church, but we toured it thinking our oldest son might want to be a part of SRVCA. And one tour and one conversation with the principal later, we're like, this is the place for us. Someone might say, hey, just take a step, kick in a little money. You never know, it could hit. But the bottom line is people ask us to take steps all the time. And at the moment, we just want to know whether or not we're willing to take that step because we can't really see down the road. We don't know what the future holds. And we don't know how much is at stake, do we? I believe that following Jesus is a lot like that. This morning's message is everybody always following Jesus. Everybody always following Jesus. Following Jesus is the second part of our purpose. Our purpose here at CPC is reaching people and following Jesus. Last week was everybody always reaching people. If you missed that one, cpcdanville.org. Many people came to a relationship with Jesus Christ last weekend. It was an exciting weekend. This week is everybody always following Jesus. This is the second part of our purpose, following Jesus. So for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of following Jesus. What it is not, what it is, and what it looks like in real life. What it is not, three statements that are not statements about following Jesus. What it is, and then based on a familiar passage of Scripture, the calling of the first disciples, what it looks like in real life. Let's start with three statements about what following Jesus is not. If you're a note taker, now's the time to take out your outlines, grab that pen, and start writing some notes. Statement number one, being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. A lot of you should be saying, amen. Because I look through these lights and I see a bunch of sinners. No, I'm just kidding. I am one too. But being a sinner does not disqualify you, us, from following Jesus. And we see proof of this in the Scriptures, in the Gospels. And we'll just look at one example here. Matthew chapter 9 at verse 9. Now, Matthew was one of his disciples. He's the one who wrote the first gospel or account of Jesus' life and times. And this is Matthew the disciple writing about when Matthew himself was called to follow Jesus, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, the reason I have tax collector's booth in yellow is because you don't realize how bad tax collectors were back in that day. They were a special classification of sinners. So Matthew was a tax collector. Here's how it worked. The Roman government owned it all, ruled over it all, and they divided the land up into provinces or regions, kind of like counties, like we do here. And they sold off tax franchises to people, and in this case, in the Roman province of Judea, the region of Judea, they would find a Jewish person who could buy the tax franchise, and all they had to do was pay Rome their cut, and they could ramp up the tax fees as high as they wanted over Rome's cut and keep the surplus for themselves. But they had to find a guy who was kind of like a scoundrel, a guy who was motivated by money, a guy who's just, someone came up and said, "I'm going to pay you double for your house. Will you take it right now? What is it?" And they found it in Matthew. This is what he did. And because of that, because they worked for Rome, because they bought the franchise, because they chased the money, because they gouged their own people with the surplus taxes and kept the profit, they were hated. They were sinners. They were sinners. And they were a special hated classification of sinners. I was trying to think, what's a modern day equivalent of people like this that we could relate to? And I was thinking a few weeks ago when we were in Minnesota visiting Bridget's family, I really wanted to go to a country concert at Target Field, so 55,000 people, because I love country music, and my oldest son Trevor loves it, my youngest son Cole, they all love country music, and Luke Bryan, Sam Hunt, Morgan Wallen, and John Party were all coming to a concert. And I was like, we're going, and it was right in the middle of our time in Minnesota. I mean, what perfect timing. So I go online to get tickets, and I was like, we wanted to be down close, like in the pit where you stand up and you're like against the stage and you're kind of like bumping into people the whole time. That's the concert experience we like. And so we go, and those tickets were a little bit pricey, but this was going to be a memory. And so I found this guy. I'm going back and forth with Danny on Craigslist, and I'm like, hey, I'm not going to let you rip me off. I want pictures. I want proof. So it was texts and it was emails and all this other stuff. And you get to that point where these negotiations get to the point where you got to send the money and then they email you the tickets. Well, I sent the money and then Danny went dark. Never heard from Danny. He vanished into the wind after he got. Now, it was not like it was thousands of dollars, but it was a significant sum to me. A poor pastor and his two boys. Just kidding. I was so mad. Like, who would do that? Who does? What type of person would just figure out ways to rip people off and keep the profits? This type of person. Matthew, outrageous sinners. These are the people that Jesus says, you, as you are, come and follow me. By the way, I said, we're going to the concert anyway. We're going down to Target. We prayed, Lord, give us 3 miracle tickets in the pit. And the Lord provided. And here's just a picture. We had a great time. We were nice and down close. That's a different story of how that happened. But who would be Danny and rip off Matthew? People like Matthew. And what we learn from that is that we're grateful that God calls sinners. So being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. In fact, if you read the scriptures, it's almost a prerequisite. God only calls, Jesus only calls people who can admit that they're a sinner to follow him. So what does he say to Matthew? Not just follow me, but now I want to take it a step further. I want to have dinner with you and your tax collector, sinner friends, and so let's go to your house where you feel comfortable, because Jesus goes, I'm really comfortable around sinners. That's who I came to save. And so let's go to dinner at your house. And so he did. He brought the disciples with him, the other disciples. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious folks are going, this is not how it's supposed to work out. And so they went to that house, they dragged the disciples out, and they say, go in there and tell Jesus, we don't understand why your teacher is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so here's how Jesus responds. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the what? Sinners. And if you don't see the humor in this, let me just speak. Jesus is sitting down next to Matthew in Matthew's house with all his tax collector sinner buddies, and he's relaying this message back to his disciples, to the Pharisees, the religious folks outside of the house, and he says this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, and he's going like, it's the sick. He's pointing to Matthew. I just picture Matthew and all his friends going like, cheers, that's us. He's talking about us. So being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. There's no sin. There's no illness. There's no habit. There's no addiction. There's no problem from your past that disqualifies you or me from following Jesus. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Doubt does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Doubt does not disqualify you from following Jesus. I almost used the word unbelief there. Unbelief does not disqualify you from following Jesus either. Here's the deal. If you read the scriptures, you realize that every one of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, struggled and wrestled their entire times with Jesus with doubt. And ready for this? You probably didn't realize this. All of the disciples were unbelievers. They were not believers. The earliest converts among the disciples said yes to Jesus and started to believe 2 years into their discipleship process. So they followed Jesus for 2 years. And by the way, even those guys slid away. And at the end, nobody believed in Jesus and that he was still the Messiah when he went to the cross. And I'll show you that in scripture in just a minute. So the disciples themselves, the ones who live with Jesus, walk with Jesus, study with Jesus, follow Jesus, were a part of all the miracles. Feeding the 5,000, there. Water into wine, there. Casting out demons, there. Healing the sick, there. Raising the dead, they were there. Lazarus, come out. These disciples had front row seats and were part of these very miracles. We probably got hundreds of people here who go, Lord, just give me one sign and I'll believe. They got everyone you could possibly imagine and they still didn't believe. They doubted. So doubt, we know from scripture, does not disqualify you from following Jesus. These disciples disbelieved and doubted right up to the point where Jesus went to the cross. And here's something I see in scripture that I still can't believe every time I study it. How many times did Jesus say, on the third day, I'm going to rise again? Going to the cross third day. Going to the cross third day. Going to the cross the morning of the third day. He called his shot over and over and over again. It still blows my mind that not one disciple was at the empty tomb on the morning of the third day just to see if it could be true. This man we walked with, cried with, prayed with, wrestled with, healed with, could be the Son of God. That nobody, the empty tomb was empty on the inside and the outside on the morning of the third day. So John 20 tells us the disciples, after Jesus had risen from the dead, they were still doubting, huddled in fear up in an upper room for fear of the Jews, sucking their thumbs. Okay, I added that part. And the Lord Jesus appears to them and says, relax, it's me. Everything I said is true. Now you can start calling. But there was still one disciple among them who still doubted. You know, yeah, you, that's right. It was who? Thomas. He had a nickname among the disciples, Doubting Thomas. Some of you who are new to church or new to the Bible, you probably have some assumptions about things that you think are in the Bible that are really not, and you've probably heard some terms, some common culture parlance type terms that you didn't know they're in the Bible, but they really are. So you've probably maybe heard someone, oh, he's a Doubting Thomas, she's a Doubting Thomas. That's a biblical term. One of Jesus's 12 closest friends and followers doubted up until the last day. So this might surprise you. Things like this. God helps people who helps themselves. That's not in the Bible. Doubting Thomas is in the Bible. And here's his story. So Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas goes, I still don't believe it. It must be a trick. John chapter 20 at verse 25 says this. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, the risen Jesus. But he, Thomas, said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where he got pierced by the sword, I will not, what's the word? Believe. So here's how Jesus responds to Thomas. He comes into a room where Thomas is and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger right here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Now stop doubting and believe." At some point, Jesus says, "Okay, you can bring your doubts, you can bring your unbelief right on with me as you follow me." But then at some point, he asks you to take a step. Now stop doubting and believe. There's a third thing that following Jesus is not, and here's what it is. Following Jesus is not about rules, it's about relationship. Amen. It's not about rules. That is an amen. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. And the reason we know this is, I just think about a relationship. Let's think of a common one among us. Let's think of marriage. So I'm married to my wife, Bridget, and I believe that we have a good marriage. But the reason we have a good marriage is not because I follow the rules. It's because I have a relationship with her based on love. Does that make sense? So I don't wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, let me remind myself, I am a husband to Bridget today, and so that means I should maybe bring her a coffee, I should be nice to her, I should love her, I should pick up my underwear and socks, and I shouldn't have my eyes on anybody else except Bridget." I don't think about that. That's not rules. It's about a relationship. You could do the same thing with, you could make an imaginary list, let's just make a quick top five list, of what it might mean to follow Jesus as a disciple. Let's make a quick top five list. You should tell the truth. That means you shouldn't lie. You should be humble. That means you don't brag. You should be loyal. That means you don't disown Jesus. You should not murder people or try to do that. Would you believe, we've looked at Thomas, we've looked at Matthew, would you believe that the leader of the disciples, the number one guy who Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to build my church on you," Peter broke all those rules repeatedly. Over and over and over again, and some of you Bible people might go, "No, Peter didn't really try to commit murder, so let me just ask you this. What did Peter do when Jesus was arrested? He pulled out a sword and he cut off what? He cut off a guy's ear. Do you think he was aiming for the ear? No way. He was a decent disciple, but he was a terrible swordman. He ripped off his sword. He was trying to cut off his head, but he missed. The guy moved, and boom, he sliced off his ear. That seems reasonable enough to believe. And Jesus says, "Peter, what are you doing? Put your sword away. Good Lord." But the biggest problem with Peter, his most public betrayal, denial that everybody hears about, started in John chapter 13. There's an upper room story where Jesus says, "I'm going to wash your feet as disciples. Do as I say I do." And then he says, "But there's one of you in here who's going to betray me." And he points out Judas. And then Peter pipes up pridefully and says, "I will never do that, Lord. I will lay down my life for you." And here's how Jesus responds to Peter. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And here's the thing, he does. Three times that very night in Jesus' darkest hour and time of deepest need, Peter, his number one disciple, the leader, says, "I deny you, I disown you, I don't even know the man." So, how does God respond to Peter the same way? Like, how does he lead Peter to repentance for that? How would he lead you or me to repentance for that? I love Romans 2:4 that says this, God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. God's kindness. Kindness is not a rules word. It's a relationship word. And if you follow the story down the line in the Gospel of John, you see how Jesus actually restores Peter. When Peter goes back to Galilee and he's sulking because he thinks it's over and the risen Jesus isn't a real thing and I betrayed him to his death and so now I got to bear that guilt my entire life. Jesus appears on the beach. You can read about it in John chapter 20, 21. And he makes a fire and Peter's out fishing and Peter looks on the shore and recognizes it's Jesus. He jumps in, he swims to the shore. He comes face to face with his Lord, with his master, with his best buddy who he betrayed to his death. And how does Jesus respond to Peter and restore Peter in that moment? With one question that he asks three times, and here it is, "Do you love me?" Not, "Will you follow my rules again?" Do you love me? For all of you who've just, you've wandered way off, you feel like you've broken every rule, it's not about the rules, it's about a, this word right here is the relationship word. Do you love me? You see, in a marriage, when you love somebody, you start doing some things. When you love somebody, you stop doing some things. When you love somebody, you think differently. Same thing with our relationship with Jesus. When you love him, you start doing some things. When you love him, you stop doing some things. When you love him, you start to think differently. Sinner doesn't disqualify you. Doubter does not disqualify you. Rule breaker does not disqualify you. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. That's what discipleship, that's what following Jesus is not. Now let's see what it is. And so like a summary statement, a little transition pivot, if you wanted to write this one down, is this right here. Religion says change. Stop sinning, stop doubting, start following the rules, and you can follow us. Jesus says, follow me, and you can change. Subtle but significant difference. So what's an even simpler statement that shows what following Jesus really is? Something that everybody always can do. Here's the statement right here. Following Jesus is about taking a step. And the reason it has a dot, dot, dot at the end is because you take a step, and then you take another step, and then you take another step, and that's what it means to follow Jesus. And the coolest part about this, when you simplify it this way, is you realize everybody in here, every age and life stage, whether you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 58 or 88, everybody has a step that they can take. Question is, what does it look like? And what does it really look like to follow Jesus in life? Let's look at a few steps in a story of the calling of, remember we talked about Peter? We just talked about his betrayal and his restoration. Let's look back at the story when he first was called to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5 at verse 1 says this. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, it has a bunch of different names in Scripture, and it's not a little lake, it's a sea, it's significant. The people were crowding around him, that's Jesus, and listening to the word of God. Jesus is teaching, and people are crowding around him, listening to the word of God. The reason that's in yellow is this. Faith, following Jesus, always begins by listening to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. These people are listening to teaching. They're gathering information. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's an informed faith. They're listening to the word of God. They're putting themselves in an environment where they can hear information about what it means to follow Jesus, no different for us. The God of the universe, the Lord of all creation, would not need to tell us that it's a blind faith to follow. What he would say is, there's information that you can gather where you can put it together and curate content and realize this is an informed faith. But it always begins with this first step of listening to the word of God. And so Jesus is teaching at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. If you've been to Israel, if you haven't been to Israel, at some point in your life, go to Israel and walk the steps that Jesus walked. You'll never read your Bible the same. The words, the stories will pop out when you see the topography of the land. When you walk, it's like take a trip. It's like visit the campus. Go visit the campus where all these things really happened in human history. Because you might be doubting the historical Jesus, not when you go to Israel. You might be doubting the Christ of faith, not when you go to Israel. But so Jesus teaching on the Sea of Galilee, and all the people crowding around him, like where if you all were sitting there like this, the topography of the land is on the edge of the lake, the lake's behind me. The mountain just kind of goes up like that, and it creates this natural amphitheater. So there's people all around, and Jesus is teaching. Next verse. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So next to where he's teaching, there are two boats with fishermen watching their nets, and they're listening to the word of God. You know, they're working, but they're listening. They see the crowd gathered around. And they're drying and washing their nets, so they'd come back. When you fished in the Sea of Galilee in that region, you fished at night because it was cold at night, which means the water was warm, and so all the fish came up at night. and you would drag your nets. They didn't have like deep sea fishing poles, and so they would drag their nets across the top of the water at night trying to catch fish. Then they would come back in the morning, so Jesus is obviously teaching in the morning, and they would wash and dry their nets. And they would do that by taking their big, heavy, wet fishing nets and kind of nailing them to the top or putting them over big wooden poles that would stick out, and so they would dry the net. Think of a big cargo net on like American Ninja Warrior or at Marine World or something like that, drying. That's what the disciples are doing next to him. Or the guys, the fishermen next to him. Next verse. Jesus got into one of their boats. Kind of forward, I would say. The one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So it's interesting. Jesus is teaching, and he sees a boat next to him. He gets into Simon's boat. So Simon was next to him. This is Peter. And he says, can we just push back? So now he's inconveniencing Simon. Because Simon's, he's done fishing, and he's trying to dry and clean his nets. But he's still listening to the word of God, and he's kind of leaning in because Jesus is the best teacher ever. And then Jesus steps into Peter's boat, and he does this for two reasons. Number one, he's working on Peter, obviously. But also, he's a human being. They didn't have like microphones like this back then. And so if you got into a boat and just stepped back like 10 feet from shore, then all of a sudden your voice bounces off the lake and goes and casts up the mountain. You can teach more people. So, but he's working on Peter. And so he says, can I inconvenience you? Can I borrow your boat for a few minutes? And so he gets in the boat. Okay, story keeps going. When he had finished speaking, okay, sermon over. Amen. He said to Peter, put down into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Huh? So Jesus says to Peter, now that the sermon is done, Peter, I'd like you to take me fishing. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman who just pulled an all-nighter and just got back and finished cleaning his boat and cleaning his nets, and everybody knows that you don't fish during the day on the Sea of Galilee. And so what's significant about this is Jesus says to Peter, I'm asking you to do something that you have done thousands of times, and I'm asking you to do it a little bit differently. I'm asking you to do it my way. Here's how Peter responds. Simon answered, Master. So he respects Jesus. He recognized, hey, you're a rabbi. I see the robe. I see the hat. I see the curls. I get it. Master, with all due respect. That's what that master means. Literally, it's like with all due respect. And by the way, when everybody says with all due respect, they're usually going to say something disrespectful. That's just the way it works. Master, with all due respect, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But look at this next part. But because you say so, whew, if we could get that down with Jesus, if we could get that down with our walk, whew, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, a few days ago, I filmed a video right over here in this corner with a big white screen, and it went out on Friday in the loop, and you might have seen it online, social media, Facebook, Instagram, stuff like that. And it got me to thinking, I wonder if Jesus was thinking now would be a good time if he could, when kind of Peter's, will he take this step? He listened, that's a step. He loaned him the boat, that's a step. Will he take the step to actually go fishing? I wonder if Jesus thought, hey, Peter has no idea what's at stake. Let me show him what's at stake. He could drop a white screen and start flashing a few images of the future of what could be more than Peter could ever ask for or imagine if he was willing to take this step. And he would show him pictures like this. Hey, Peter, look at this. Do you know what that is? Peter would go like, what is that? And he goes, that's your tomb. It took thousands of men and women 118 years to build this, and it's in your honor. It's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Let me show you another picture. Do you see this building? They built that right above where they lay your body to rest at the end of your life. And let me take you inside. Look at this picture. Look at the gold. Look at the silver. Look at the tiles. I mean, look at these incredible pews over here. And Peter would be like, Lord, what's a pew? And he's like, okay, we'll save that for later. But he'd show him like, Peter, you have no idea, but this is what's at stake when I'm asking you to just take a step. And Peter does it. So he said, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so he lets down the nets. And if you read the story, something amazing happens. The Lord moves and all these fish start jumping into the nets and they fill the nets. And they're so full, they start to break and they start to put stuff into the boat. And then they call to the other buddies. So this is Peter and his brother Andrew who are out in this one. And they call to James and John who had the boat next to him. They say, get out here. We're about to go down. And so they bring their boat out and their nets and their boat is full and they're dragging it back to shore. And here's what Peter says in response to what just happened. He says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. Now, it's not master, it's not rabbi, it's not Jedi, it's Lord. You're the Lord. I am a sinful man compared to you. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's fishing partners, who went out. Next verse. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You have no idea what was at stake or what's in store for you, Peter. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. Another translation, like we just sang earlier, surrendered all and followed him. Now, what do we see in this story? What does following Jesus really look like? I see four stages in this story, and you see them probably too. Here's the first stage. Sit and listen. Some of you in here this morning are in the sit and listen phase. So it's like, how do I take the next step in the sit and listen phase? Come back. You're listening to information. You're coming to church to hear teaching and to see what it's like to follow Jesus in some way, and you're here. Maybe your step is to come back, to listen to another message, to go online and listen to something. Maybe it's to read a book that somebody gave you who might be a Christ follower and say, hey, read this book, it might help you, and you just kind of put it off the side. Maybe now it's time to read it. Maybe it's time to just, hey, you've had a Bible, or you've heard about reading the Bible. Maybe it's time to read about Jesus for yourself and gather information for yourself. And a good thing to do would be to look at the Gospel of John. It'd take you probably 20 minutes to read through that. Read through the Gospel of John. That was Jesus' best friend on earth, and he wrote an account of Jesus' life and times that would give you amazing information to process. Maybe that's your next step in the sit and listen phase. Here's phase two, stage two, loan him the boat. That's where Jesus says, let me inconvenience, see, I told you they get it, loan him the boat. That's where Jesus says, let me inconvenience you and ask for a little bit more of your time. So your step, if you're in that phase, might be, okay, now I want to take a step from this row into a circle where I can be a part of a small group or a women's group or a men's group or a student ministries group or maybe Starting Point, or maybe it's just this, okay, it's a little bit inconvenient, it's a little bit more of my time. Maybe it's I'm going to sign up for Serve Day and I'll invite my neighbors to come with me. Simple as that. They'll serve with us. We know them. They know us. Who knows where it'll lead? It's just a step. Loan them the boat. A little more time. Allow yourself to be inconvenienced just a little bit. Maybe that's your step. Here's the third stage I see. Take him fishing. This is more time, and more specifically, if you're in this step, this stage, Jesus, you feel like a nudge, and you don't know if it's the Lord, you don't know if it's the Holy Spirit, you don't know if it's your conscience, you don't know if it's because you ate a bad burrito last night, but it just probably is the Spirit of God who's going, I'm nudging you to try doing something that you've done 1,000 times your way. Try it a little bit differently my way. And let me give you three examples. Your relational life, your professional life, or your financial life. So maybe it's like you've tried marriage, you've tried friendship, you've tried relationship, you've tried dating 1,000 times your way. Take Jesus fishing, spend some time, and let Jesus say, try it my way. I know, you're a pro at your own life. Try it my way, just this time, and see what happens. Or what about your professional life? You've run your business, you've worked on your team, you've managed those people your way. I know, try it. You've done 1,000 times. Try it my way this time. Just take a step. Or maybe it's your finances. You've managed them your way. Try it God's way, just this time, and see what happens. Maybe that's your step, taking fishing. And here's a fourth one I see. Leave your nets. Leave your nets. Drop your nets and go, I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to surrender all. I've been holding on to something. It could be your nets. It could be, and today is the time where I don't want to hold on to anything anymore. I want to surrender. I want to drop it and really start to follow Jesus. I was reading about knights in the Middle Ages, but before they would go off to battle this last week, they would do something to kind of like get protection and solidify their commitment to God and the church before they went out to battle and like try to kill people. They would get baptized. But they would get baptized in a unique way because they knew that they had to control their sword and they got to do what they want with their hand. They would go down under the waters of baptism and everything would be under the water except their hand and their sword. It was like they were saying, God, Jesus, you can have all of me, but you can't have this. Here's my question. What is that for you? What is that for you? You're holding on. Jesus, you can have it all, but you can't have this. You can have it all, but you can't have this relationship. You can have it all, but you can't have this habit. You can have it all, but you can't have this reaction. You can have it all, but you can't have this closet, this room in the house of my life. Maybe this morning, God's going, leave it, all of it, and follow him. And what's the response? You just take a step. Have you ever had someone say, take a step, and you had no idea what was at stake? But based on how you thought, how you felt, how much you trusted the person asking, you thought, I'm going to take the step. Everybody has a step to take. What's your step today? Right here, take it. Right here, take it. Right here, take it. Right here, take it. Let me close with this story. Next week, the guest preacher is going to be Christian Huang. He's preached here many times. He used to be the executive director at San Francisco City Impact. Now he's the executive director at City Team San Francisco and also the founder of a ministry called Mobilize Love, and that's one of our Serve Day projects. But he's a fantastic communicator. He'll be there next week talking about everybody always loving. About a month and a half ago, Christian, who's a friend, reached out to me and he said, hey, and it was a group of pastors, none of whom I knew, and he says, Corey, my wife and I, we have felt a nudge from God to take a step this year to bless pastors' kids. At the beginning of the year, we prayed and God made this clear, and so we don't know quite what it's going to look at, but I'm asking you, group of pastors, can you and your kids give us a day? And the day is August 7th, it's a Tuesday, but we need the whole day. Can you save the date? And it's like, my gosh, the day in the city, and less than a week after I get back from sabbatical, it's kind of like all my kids cancel all their stuff and bring them out. And I replied, I'll take the step, yes, not knowing what the day would entail. So we go on August 7th, and the day that Christian and Corey have planned for about 12 pastors and spouses and all of our kids, 28 kids, is we're going to do lunch in Union Square at the Burger Bar, which is just below Cheesecake Factory with a view of everything over Union Square. And kids, you can have all the chicken tenders and the burgers and the fries that you want. Order anything you want. We got it. And all the pastors and everybody are going to be over here. We're just going to encourage one another and get to know one another. It's like the pastor of Hillsong San Francisco was there and Father's House and a bunch of others. And it was awesome. I had so much fun with this group and our kids were being loved on. And at some point, Christian gathered all the kids and said, everything that happens today is for one simple reason. We want you all to know that God loves you and wants you to pursue your passion with your life. So we finished lunch and we went downstairs. There's a cable car waiting for us to take us all around the city. So we get on a cable car and all the kids are dancing. We're having fun and they're playing Kids Bop and they're doing Fortnite dances. And the next stop is at Ghirardelli Square and they ring into the chocolate factory at Ghirardelli Square and Christian says, hey kids, hey parents, order anything you want. 12 scoop banana split, done. Milkshake with extra malt and banana and caramel, done. Whatever you want. And so the kids are like, yes, and they did. They took that place down. And then back onto the cable car, back around the city in about another half hour, and we're dancing and we're trying to get cars to honk and laugh and all this other stuff, and it drops us off in front of this huge two-story shoe store on Market Street, and he gathers all the kids in front. He says, hey kids, here's the deal. Any pair of shoes you want for back to school, go get it. It's on me. And they run in there, and these kids were like, oh my gosh, boys and girls. It was incredible. Some of these boys went upstairs to the whole top floor was like the Air Jordan floor. They're getting like $200 pair of Air Jordans. At some point, I was like, and they had a bunch of shoes that had little orange dots that indicated 40% off, so I gathered the Scott boys around and said, listen, you're getting shoes with an orange dot on them. So they did, but they were still blown away. And we were driving home, and they're like, we can't believe this day. This is one of the best days of our life. And every one of them said this, we will never forget this day. I went up to Christian, and I go, man, I got to ask you a question. This was like halfway through the day. I'm all, this is already way better than I ever thought it could be, not knowing what the day would entail. Where did the inspiration for this come from? And who did you pitch it to support it financially? Because I'm doing the math here, 28 kids. I mean, this is thousands and thousands of dollars. And here's what he said. He said, the inspiration came, actually, it started when I was 10 years old, and I was a pastor's kid, and I went out for football, and the coach laughed at me on day one, so I came home, I said, Dad, I quit football, I'm never playing again. Later that week, a pastor came out from Benicia to the Tenderloin, where we were living in the city, and said, Christian, what's your passion in life? And I said, my passion is music. Then he left, and the next day he showed up again, all the way from Benicia, walked up to me and handed me a Taylor guitar, brand new, and said, pursue your passion in life, Christian. This is for you. And he goes, that generosity, that blessing of just a pastor's kid for no apparent reason, just to pursue my passion, God loves you. It made an impression upon me. Now, by the way, he plays like 12 instruments. I mean, he's a phenomenal musician and communicator and all those types of things. But he said, and I said, so what about the financial thing? He goes, well, the Lord made it clear that Corey and I were to trust him to take a step this year to bless pastor's kids. And then we were kind of like, we're figuring out our finances, and we always do this at the beginning of every year. We're going to give such and such here and such there. And he goes, I do have a vision to grow this even bigger, to bless more pastors' kids and eventually invite people into this to support it. But for this year, it's just me and Corey. He's got four kids of his own. I was like, whoa. What's your step? Chances are God's nudging you to take a step and you have no idea what's at stake. But do you trust the one who's asking, who's nudging you to take that step enough to know, man, I'm going to take a step on this journey and you're going to lead me into something that's probably better than I could ever ask for or imagine. What's your step? Take it. Let's close in prayer. Everybody stand up. We're going to pray and be on our way. The way that we close in prayer is we grab hands in here. So everybody grab a hand. Might have to cross an aisle. We good? After we close in prayer, if you'd like prayer for any area in your life, you can come right up here. There'll be a prayer team worker and a couple of pastors up here that would be willing to pray with you. On your way out, the thing to do, in addition, whatever step God wants you to take, do that. Sign up for Serve Day. This is the best thing we do at our church. It's the biggest outreach to our community. It's the only thing we do where people from outside of our church ask if they can come and join in. That's a win. So sign up for Serve Day. If you can't get online, cpcdanville.org on yourself to sign up, there are a team of people out there that can help you choose a project. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for showing us what it means to follow Jesus. Thank you for the things that we talked about that had the word not in it. Thank you that being a sinner or having doubts or breaking rules does not disqualify us from following Jesus. Thank you that it's about a relationship with you. And it's just about taking a step and then another step and then another step. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. For those of us who our step is to sit and listen, help us to take that step, that next step. Gather more information. Hear a little bit more teaching of the Word of God. Make an informed decision as we follow Jesus. For those of you who want us to loan the boat, be something inconvenienced, join a group, a serve team, sign up for Serve Day, be a part of a student ministry's small group. Whatever it may be, help us to take that step. For those of us here who we felt your nudge to do something we've done thousands of times our own way and try it a little bit differently, to try it your way. Help us to take that step in our relationships, maybe in our workplace, maybe in our finances. And finally, God, maybe there's someone here, a man, a woman, a young person, who's going, I've done everything, but I have held on to this. I have not surrendered all. I've got something I'm holding above that water. I've got something that I need to drop, like the disciples need to drop those nets, which was their livelihood, their thing, their default, their control. And if that's you this morning, maybe this is your moment, heads bowed, eyes closed, where you just surrender all to Jesus and begin to follow him as best you can with your life. If that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed, you can maybe just enter into that space. You can pray a simple prayer like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me for being a sinner. Wash me clean. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I believe you went to the cross and rose from the grave. From this morning forward, I surrender all. That thing I've been holding back, I lay it. I lay it at your feet. I drop it like those nets. I trust you as Savior. I follow you as Lord starting today. Help me do my best to follow you in this relationship." And God, we just thank you for how tender you are, that your kindness is what leads us to repentance, that you're about relationship based in love, not about following rules. And so as we all do our best to follow you, Lord, would you just encourage us to keep taking steps, not knowing what's at stake, but just trusting that it could be better than we could ever hope for, ask for, or imagine as we follow you with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.